morning. Good morning. I've been crying all morning, all during worship. I just cried and cried and cried. So we're going to see if I can make it through this year. Lighten up the mood. Today's Pepe's birthday over there. So stand up, Pepe. Stand up. Well, now he's yelled no. So he's the one that yelled no. It's his birthday. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into the word here. Father, we love you and we are thankful that you are moving here among us, Lord, that you are King Jesus. So in this time, we give you our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray that you would anoint this time with your power, your anointing, Lord, and that you would have your way in this place, Lord. We love you. We bless you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Is this loud or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. It's just me? Oh, we're good. Until I get loud, then it's going to be too loud. I thought Pastor Jeff might just preach my message, and I was just going to sit back there and be like, I was going to say that. That's all right. That's all right. It doesn't matter. It would have been okay with me, actually. I started about the beginning January of 2023. I have my goals or whatever I feel like I desire to become or to change or whatever it is. And what I told Emma, what my desire in 2023 was to learn what it means to be a better friend to Jesus. And I'll be honest, I've gone through the past year. This has been like a year and a half in the making because I feel like the Lord has taken me through so many different revelations and so many different truths and so much different teaching and humbling and teaching me about just the power of his blood and the simplicity of the gospel and then teaching me what it looks like to just to be a son and to trust fully in the Father and his will. And now I'm here and I feel like the Lord is teaching me in a really refined sense what it looks like to be his friend. And I think it's timely. I think that this is not just not a word for me. It's not just a truth for me. And it's not just a teaching for me, but it's a teaching for his people. It's a teaching for his church right now. And so I'm going to start, read this verse real quick here in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 12. This is Abraham's very first encounter with the Lord. The scripture says this: the Lord said to Abraham, go. The birth of a nation, a people that would experience the Lord's goodness, his power, his love, his mercy, his judgment, his grace, and eventually his own son, started with a word to one man. It was just go. The Passion Translation says, leave it all behind. Pastor Ben talked last week about moving from one era to the next, drawing a metaphoric line in the sand to say we are crossing over into a new era. And I believe that wholeheartedly. We are crossing over into a new era. And a new era means leaving behind what was in the previous era and stepping forward into the new. And Abram was called into the same transition to leave behind everything that he had known previously and to go on a journey with the Lord. Not really knowing where he's going or how he's going to get there or what he's going to do when he gets there. Just a word that just said go. Abram received a word and he responded in faith to the word. And when he responded in faith to the word, it set him off on a journey. And he continued over the course of this journey to encounter the Lord in really deep ways. The Lord would encounter the Lord in a scenario. The Lord would draw him deeper into his promise and deeper into his faithfulness and deeper into his love while Abram was on this journey with the Lord. And at one point in Abram's journey with the Lord, he's living under the oaks of Mamre, and he looks out of his tent window and he sees these three men approaching. He recognizes one of them because he's encountered him before. This one's the Lord. And he runs out and he bows down before him. He says, would you just stay and have a meal with me? Would you just sit down and have a meal with me? Now, the scripture would give you this indication that the Lord was passing through there on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you something. The Lord doesn't pass through anywhere. He doesn't pass through. If he was just going to Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd have just showed up at Sodom and Gomorrah. He went to Abraham before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He don't pass through stuff. He went there intentionally. So he sits down and he has a meal with Abraham, knowing that he's about to go and judge this land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then after having this meal, this is what happens, Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16. It says, the men got up from there and looked out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to see them off. Then the Lord said, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised to him. Now in verse 19, the scripture says, the Lord says, I have chosen him. And this little phrase, it actually comes from the Hebrew word and it's Yahweh. And what it actually means is to know. And here's what the Lord is saying. I have known Abraham. This indicates intimacy. He's not just saying, I picked him out of a bunch. I decided he's the guy. He's saying, I have developed a friendship with him. And this is so important because it's the motivating factor for what becomes before and what comes after. He came to Abraham before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah because Abraham was his friend. And he said, should I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do because Abraham is my friend? And I'm about to bless Abraham through this friendship. I'm going to bless him so much that it's going to actually overflow into the nations, and the nations are going to receive blessing through this man. Through my friendship with this man. And I'm going to bless him and I'm going to sow promises into his life that are going to be fulfilled not just in his generation, in his children's generations, in his grandchildren's generation, in his great-grandchildren's generation, for 1,000 generations on because of this friendship that I have with Abraham. The Lord is saying, I found a faith that I can sow my promise into. I found a friend that I can share my plans with. So the Lord tells Abraham what he's about to do. He says, I'm about to go down and I'm going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in Genesis chapter 22, or chapter 18, verse 22, this is what happens next. Scripture says, the Lord turned from there and went down to Sodom while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, I learned something a couple weeks ago. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which are known to be the oldest and most accurate manuscripts of the Bible, they actually don't say that that Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Do you know what it actually says? It says that the Lord remained before Abraham. Now, that's radical. Now, if you open up your Bible translation in your phone and you look at the CSB or the ESV, there's a little asterisk next to it. And it'll tell you what the Dead Sea Scrolls actually say is that the Lord remained before Abraham. Now, that's radical. That's a little bit wild. You know what this is called? It's called a scribal correction. And you know what that means? Is that at some point, some scribe was translating this and they seen that the Lord remained before Abraham and they said, that's offensive. That's inappropriate. And they changed it and said, you know, how about we switch this around a little bit to make it say something a little bit more appropriate, like Abraham remained before the Lord. You know what the Passion Translation translates this as? It says, as Yahweh's two companions went on toward Sodom, Abraham remained there as Yahweh paused before Abraham. Listen to what happened. This is what happened. Abraham went to his friend before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he said, should I not tell my friend what I'm about to do? And he goes to Abraham and says, I'm about to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he does this. The Lord says, maybe I will wait for my friend to ask me if he wants me to do something different. And that sounds a little bit offensive to the religious spirit in us. That sounds a little bit offensive to the religious spirit in us that God would do that. He paused before Abraham and he said, do you want to ask me to do something different? You want to know something? Abraham started asking him to do something different. Abraham says, well, I've spent time with you. I know your heart. If you find 50 righteous people in those cities, are you going to burn those cities to the ground with 50 righteous people in them? I know your heart. And the Lord said, okay, I won't. I won't do it if I find 50 righteous people in there. And he says, what about 45? For the sake of 5 people, you're going to go and burn those cities down? And the Lord says, okay, I will not do it if I find 45 righteous people. Listen to what happens in this pause. Every provision that Abraham asks for the Lord of, the Lord says yes to. Every single provision. And I'm going to be the radical one that believes that Abraham ran out of faith before God ran out of provision. Because Abraham stopped at 10. He stopped asking when he said, what about 10? What if you find 10 righteous people there? And the Lord said, okay, I won't burn the city down if I find 10 righteous people there. And Abraham stopped asking. But you know what the Lord did? He went in and he saved Lot and his family. And he saved Lot and his family because of Abraham's friendship with him. That sounds radical. Like I said, it's offensive to the religious spirit in us that says, oh, I don't know about that. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel says this, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that has not been cleansed, that has not received rain in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets within her is like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, seize wealth and valuables, and multiply the widows within her. Her priests do violence to my instruction and profane my holy things. They make no distinction between the holy and the common, and they do not explain the difference between the clean and the unclean. They close their eyes to my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing at their prey, shedding blood and destroying lives in order to make a profit dishonestly. Her prophets plaster for them with whitewash by seeing false visions and lying divinations, saying, this is what the Lord God says when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and unlawful and exploited the resident alien. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds harsh. That's what the Lord said about the land. He said, they have practically spit in my face. Mocked me. They are the worst of the worst. And let me tell you what the Lord says next. He says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. Listen to what the Lord said. He didn't say, I'm really mad and I'm looking for somebody to partner with me in anger. He didn't say that. He just ripped off this laundry list of horrible things that these people are doing. And then he says, my eyes went across the earth and I looked for somebody to ask me for mercy. Here's what I believe the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying in the scripture, he's saying, my judgment has order, but my friends have provision. And I desire mercy and not judgment. He's saying, my judgment has order, but my friends have provision. And my eyes cross the earth, and I don't look for somebody who's angry with my judgment or angry with me enough to judge these people. My eyes cross the earth, and I look at a friend who's sat with me and learned my heart and burns with compassion for these people that are broken. It's scandalous to forgive people who have wronged you. It's scandalous to love people who are unlovable. And it's Jesus. Here's what I've learned. Friendship with the Lord is scandalous. It's going to be offensive to the world, and it's going to be offensive to the religious, just like Jesus was. It's offensive to believe that the Lord would come to me and not ask my provision, ask for my permission to do something, but say, I have, my judgment has an order, and I have given provision to you to ask me to do something different. When the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, go, Abraham went only on a word. Only on a word he went. But somewhere between Abraham going on a word and in this moment here where Abraham's heading into Sodom and Gomorrah, somewhere between those two moments, Abraham had learned the character of God. He learned the person behind the promise. He learned the character behind the word. Because when he asked for provision for Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't ask on a word from God. He asked on God's character. Sometimes friendship with the Lord starts with just a call. And all we have to hold on to is just a word from the Lord that says go. Sometimes that's all we got. It's just a call from the Lord, and we cling to that word like Abraham. But as we cling to that word like Abraham, what the Lord does is he teaches us about his character. He shows us his heart, and then we learn to cling to his heart. God would give Abraham a word, and Abraham would cling to the word until he's seen the Lord's character through it. When God promised Abraham a child, a promised child, Abraham was already old, right? He's already an old man, and God promises him a child. And then he waits 25 years for the birth of his son. He waits 25 years for this promised child. Every year, it becomes more and more illogical for Abraham to have a son, but he clings to the word of God and says, I know he said it, and I know he'll do it. For 25 years. And I picture Abraham seeing his son's birth and to look into his son Isaac. And you know what I think he saw when he looked into his son Isaac? I think he saw the character of God. He's seen a faithfulness that was unstoppable, a love that was gentle, a God who would always come through. And what's amazing is his son is born. He sees the character of God in his son. And then not long after that, the Lord says to Abraham, I want you to take your son up the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And you know what the scripture says? He wakes up early the next morning. He starts on a journey, a three-day journey to get to the place where he would take his son up this mountain. He tells his servants at one point at the bottom of the mountain, you stay here. My son and I will go up. And my son and I will come back down. Let me tell you something. Abraham didn't have a word to hang on, to believe that his son was coming back down that mountain with him. Do you know what he hung on? The character of God. He didn't say, I'm going up that mountain, I'm coming back down with my son because the Lord promised that to him. He didn't. He said, I'm going up that mountain with my son and I'm coming back down with my son because I know his character and I know his heart. And I picture Abraham walking every step of that three-day journey just in his mind, waging war on his mind, saying, I know the heart of God. I know the heart of God. I have spent time in being refined in the fires of his affection for me. I know his love for me. I know he's a promise keeper. I know that he's unstoppable. I know that no matter what I do up atop of this mountain, that he is a God that delivers and he will make a way. He battled this whole way up this mountain, resting and clinging to the character of God. That character wasn't developed because he had a platform. That character wasn't developed because he had a skill. It wasn't because he preached to the multitudes. He simply lived in the presence of the Lord. Abraham sat for 25 years out under the stars at night and wrestled with the Lord over a promise. And he learned to trust the character of God in that, in the secret place. Because friendship with the Lord is birthed in the secret place. It's birthed in the secret place. The nation of Israel wasn't established because a bunch of disgruntled people decided they were going to go start their own nation. It wasn't established because Abraham set out on a journey of self-promotion. It was established because Abraham clung to a promise from the Lord. And he sat with the Lord and learned his character. He developed friendship with him in the secret place. And a nation was born out of that. There is a shaking that's happening in the church today, and it's not just here. We see evidence of it here, but it's not just here. There's a shaking that's happening in the church today. And what the Lord is doing is he is shaking Babylon out of his church. He is shaking the world out of his church. And what we're seeing globally across the world, what's happening, is these churches that have been propped up by entertainment are crumbling down. These organizations that are propped up by hypocritical teachers that teach holiness and live unholy lives are crumbling down. These organizations, these churches that are propped up by ear-tickling teachers are crumbling down. And the reason for that is what that tells me is the Lord is about to pour his glory into the church in a way that we couldn't imagine, and it cannot be propped up by Babylon. When the Lord pours out his glory, it isn't going to be propped up by our flashy lights and our super talented singers and musicians. The Lord's going to have his victory, but let me tell you something. The next great revival is not going to come because of fancy lights and ear-tickling teaching and false fires. It's going to come because the Lord is driving his people back into the secret place, and he's developing friendship with them. There's a revival of friendship with the Lord. The revival of friendship with him. And what it's manifesting is 6:30 a.m. Saturday prayer meetings and porch prayer meetings and confessions and devotions and discipleship and all of these non-glamorous things. In this new era, don't mistake the non-glamorous for the non-glorious. See, for a long time, what the culture has done is they've looked to the glamorous, expecting the glorious. And the Lord would say, I'm pouring my anointing oil into all the non-glamorous hidden places. I was in prayer a few weeks ago, and the Lord said this. He says, I am revealing the hidden things in the hidden places. I'm revealing the hidden things in the hidden places. Because the Lord isn't looking for a promotion team. He's looking for friendship. The kingdom isn't built on flashy lights and big crowds and false fires. The kingdom is built through friendship with the Lord. When the Lord wanted to sow his promised seed, he found a friend in Abraham. When he wanted to deliver his people into his promised land, he found a friend in Joshua. When he wanted to bless the nation of Israel, he found a little shepherd boy on the back hills of Bethlehem, found a friend in David. And when he wanted to establish his church, he found 12 hooligans and called them his friend. And in today's day, when the Lord wants to move, he's not going to search the earth for a skill. He's not going to search the earth for a talent. He's not going to search the earth for a platform. He's going to search the earth for a friend. He's reviving friendship with his people. See, we're moving into an era where we don't come to church to be filled by the spring. We are the spring. We are the spring. And we come in here so overflowed from what has happened Monday through Saturday that we can't help but rub off on people. We can't help but overflow. I talked to Pastor Ben all last week. Let me tell you something. What you seen last week in Pastor Ben, that was not the outpouring. Because that dude cried all week long with the Lord. He cried all week long with the Lord. That was just the overflow, what you see. And I believe what we're seeing happen in this place over the past month is not the actual overflow or outpouring. It's overflow of the outpouring that's happening Monday through Saturday. As we come together and sit with the Lord in our private place, we sit there with the Lord and we develop friendship with him. We start to know his heart. And here's what's amazing. Here's what happens when we begin to develop friendship with the Lord. Because here's what we get caught up in. We get caught up in sometimes thinking, well, how are we going to reach? We can't just hole away for our whole life, right? Ministering to the Lord. We have to reach the lost, right? And the media age would try to convince us that we have to spend all of our time just trying to minister to the world. Here's what I realized this past week. Jesus lived 33 years. 3 of those years he spent ministering to the world. 30 of them he spent ministering to the Father. 10-to-1 ratio, ministering to the Father, ministering to the world. And I'm starting to believe maybe our ratio should be the same. I'm starting to believe that maybe if you don't have time to sit alone with the Lord, then you don't have time to minister to the world. If you don't have time to sit alone with the Lord, then you don't have time to evangelize the streets. Because it's his friendship is how he changes the world. It's through his friendship that he changes the world. Abraham had all these encounters, but they were private. Notice when he was going up the mountain with Isaac, he didn't say, servants, come with me so you could witness this. This is going to be crazy. Come on up with me. He had these private encounters with the Lord that shaped his life. And he just followed the word of the Lord and he followed the heart of the Lord and just pursued him. And at some point, Abraham is living in the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, but he's just a foreigner in the land. He's just a foreigner. And this is what happens in Genesis chapter 1. The king of the land, Abimelech, he's the king of the land, comes to Abraham, and he says this to him, God is with you in everything you do. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to this country where you are a resident alien. The king of the land came to the foreigner in the land and said, I want to align with you because when I look at you, I see the Lord's favor. And you know what I believe? I believe that when we start to develop friendship with the Lord and we get alone with the Lord, we won't have to try to go out and minister to people. That people will literally come to us and say, I see the favor of the Lord on you. I want what you have. I want to be connected with you because I look at your life and all I see is Jesus. All I see is Jesus. The Father isn't looking for servants, he's looking for sons. And here's the thing, contrary to what many may believe, so is the world. This is what Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 22 says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that creation itself will also be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Listen, Paul's not talking about some future version of the world. He's not talking about some future place. He says until now. Until the Spirit of God has been poured out into us, until we have become sons. And what the world anticipates, what the world waits for anxiously, is for the church to wake up and know who they are. This is what the world, this is what creation itself groans for, this is what the world waits for, is for you to know that you're a son, a daughter. I'm gonna finish with this. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he sat down and had dinner with his buddies, with his friends. He wasn't teaching here. He wasn't teaching a large crowd. He was just sitting around a table with his 12 closest friends. And he's teaching them and talking to them, and he says this, "I do not call you servants anymore." I got hung up on this word when I read this. Hanging out with his disciples, these guys that have followed him and gone through everything with him, and he says, "I do not call you servants anymore." Because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. "I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." See, at one point, the disciples were given a word, and that word was simply this: follow me. It was just follow me. And they clung to a word. And you know what happened? They sat around a table and they laughed with Jesus and they cried with Jesus and they wrestled with Jesus, and they took all of their concerns and their worries to Jesus, and they learned his heart, and he learned their heart, and they developed a friendship. He started to trust that their heart could contain, their faith could contain what he was about to pour out. And he started to tell them about his plans and what he's about to do and reveal his heart to them. And he's not saying that you were unsaved before, but now you're saved. He's saying that you have matured to a place where I've started to sow my authority into you. I call you not just servants, but friends. The disciples had just been refined in the fires of Jesus' affection, refined in the fires of his love for them. And the way that he communicated with them and the way that he functioned with them was different. And there's 1,000 places that you can go to that if you want to be a basic believer in the Lord, there's 1,000 places that would take you in and say, "We'll show you how to be a basic believer." But we in this body want to pursue friendship with the Lord. We want to pursue friendship with him. And let me tell you what that looks like. I was reading in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are walking, going to pray in the temple, and they're walking past this gate called Beautiful. There's this guy who's on the ground there. He's been lame from birth. He can't walk. And this is near the temple, so I would bet you that hundreds, if not thousands, of believers had walked past them already. Probably throw some change in his cup. I bet you a few of them said, "Man, if you had just met Jesus, if you had just met Jesus, everything would have changed." Too late now, but if you had just met Jesus. But then something happens. Then his friends walk by. And he knows the deal. He's been sitting here his whole life. He picks up his cup. "We're getting ready to throw some change in there. Here you go." And they bend down to him and they say, "I don't have silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." There's an authority that's given to a friend that's not given to somebody who just happens to know of them. What they did is they walked across this man and they felt their hearts burn with the love of Jesus for him. And they said, "I know that the Lord wants to change this guy's life and not just drop some change in the bucket." That only happens with friendship. And I know Pastor Ben preached this message last week that was just so powerful. And he said before, at the very beginning, I don't know if he said this or he said this to me before, but he said, the Lord is reviving the altar up here. He's bringing power back to the altar. And so if you feel like you have to come up front here and just revive some friendship with the Lord, you're welcome to do that. But let me tell you something, what the Lord really wants from you. He wants you to go home today and he wants you to build an altar on your bedroom floor. He wants you to build an altar in your basement. He wants you to build an altar in your home, and he wants you to visit that every day. And he wants you to learn what it looks like to be a friend. He wants you to wrestle with him on that altar. He wants you to cry with him on that altar and laugh with him on that altar and take all of yourself to him on that altar. All of your concerns, all of your worries, everything that you have, just bring it to the altar. And let his friendship change your life. Learn his character. Prayer. If you need somebody to pray with you, there's a prayer team that would love to pray with you. If you just need to come and lay at the altar, you're welcome to come lay. There's power up here at the altar. I'm going to pray for you today, and I pray that you would go home and you would find friendship with the Lord alone. Father, we thank you for your scandalous love, Lord. Scandalous grace, Jesus. It's hard to even imagine that you would want to be our friend. But we want to live in friendship with you, Lord, like Abraham. Cling to your word. We want to know your character. We want to trust in you. Help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, in everything we desire for you to be glorified, for you to be honored, Lord. Our soul today. We give our hearts to you. We love you, Lord. We bless your name in Jesus.